You all may be seated.
The Lord is holy. He really is. That means He's set apart. He is, in one sense, completely different than we are, completely greater than we are. But at the same time, He comes and He makes Himself known to us. And so God is this wonderful, holy, transcendent God. And He tells us in His Word, even as I'm holy, you should be holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, declares the Lord, right? And so God desires that we would be holy as well. A matter of fact, when He changes us, when He allows us to be born again, what He does is He begins this lifelong process of just transforming us and making us the holy people of God that He intends for us to be. These people who are set apart for justification, to be saved, to know Him, to be marked as God's people, to be adopted into His family, to be declared innocent, not guilty, to be declared righteous. But then He begins this lifelong process of sanctifying us and working in us to declare us not only righteous, but to make us holy. I want to say to you today that God does not make any junk. How many of you believe that God is completely able to do whatever God desires to do? How many of you would say God is able to do whatever He wants to do? Raise your hand. That means He's able to complete this good work that He has started in each and every one of you who have been born again by faith in Christ, by God's grace in Christ alone. He is able to complete what He started in you. So if you're here today and you are absolutely confident that you have been born again, that your life is hidden with Christ, your sins have been forgiven, Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, I implore you to trust Him to complete this work of holiness, this work of sanctification that He has begun in you. He is not unable to do what He wants to do in you. Sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? We just get to thinking, well, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven because all my problems are going to be done. But one of the wonderful jewels and blessings and secrets of the Christian life is that the journey, this process, is part of what makes God, God in heaven, heaven, that He is working in us even now. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to enjoy eternity. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven to enjoy the presence of God. God is at work in us now. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is at work in you? If you are, say amen. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews. First of all, let me begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Here's what Paul said. He said, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 10:10, the Hebrew writer says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This idea of sanctification is a work of God. In just a moment, we're going to look at how it is so drastically different, importantly different than justification. Not more important. It builds upon justification. It helps us to understand that we have been justified, but it is a distinct work of God within our hearts and lives. Here's a real practical way that you can think about sanctification. If you watched American Idol for the past 15 seasons, or one of the 15 seasons, if you watch TV at all, you know the show came to an end on Wednesday or Thursday night of this week. They had their last episode, and the DJ, what is his name? Guys, help me. The guy I like, help me, Mama. Ryan Seacrest, thank you, Ricky, one of our elders, he knows Ryan. And Ryan Seacrest, you know, said farewell for the last time, right? And what was amazing to me was they showed the beginning, the first season, and clips of that. And then if you watched any of what they did on the final episode, there was a transformation that had occurred in that show. The first year, it was way under budget. Not much money was allocated to it. It really looked, that very first season, just sort of like a variety show that was put together, something we could do here at Calvary, right? I don't know that we have Kelly Clarkson in our midst, but we may. Some of our singers may be like that. But it was just on a shoestring budget. Didn't look very good. But over the process of 15 years, what you saw this past week, or what they rolled out, were all of these accomplished singers and all of these accomplished lights. And they put on a variety program, man, to end all variety programs. I mean, it was a spectacle to see. But it did not start that way. If you're understanding that, nod at me like this. It had a process to go through to get that way. Now, some of you, when you became a Christian and you were saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, maybe you thought, okay, now I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be mature. All my problems are going to stop. All my trials are going to stop. All my temptations are going to stop. And I'm going to go from being this wretched sinner to all of a sudden this great Christian person. And I want to say something clearly to you. Are you listening? If you're listening, say amen. In the age of media, we are tempted as a church in America to have superstar Christians, all right? We are tempted to think that people like Alistair Begg or Stephen Furtick or John Piper or some of these great singers that sing, right? All these musicians that sing, we think that they were lost one day and now all of a sudden they were this person. And because we don't know their life, we don't know their story, we don't know their process, all of a sudden we think we're going to go from being lost one day to being born again, and the next thing we know, we're going to be this great flamboyant believer, this extraordinary faithful person. Your pastor was tempted like that, to believe like that and think like that. So when I was first called into ministry, I preached my first sermon. It was about 8 minutes long. If you're in a dead church, you like 8 minute long sermons. Can I get an amen? And so everybody was coming up and saying, man, that was great. That was great. I know y'all wish I'd get back to those 8 minute sermons, but they were saying, man, that was great. That was great. And so the flesh, the carnal side of me that was not yet sanctified, I began to think I was the next greatest thing in the Christian church next to Charles Stanley, right? Charles Stanley was on TV all the time. And so the guy that was mentoring me, I went under his shade tree one day and I said, how far away am I from Charles Stanley? And that guy just started laughing. And he said, Shaw, you'll probably never be Charles Stanley. It was hard truth, but it was good truth. What he was saying to me is, when you look at Charles Stanley at First Baptist Atlanta, he's went through 60-year process of walking with the Lord. He's experienced tremendous highs and he's experienced tremendous lows. He's experienced the sanctification process of the Lord. At that time, I knew very little about. I can tell you that because I stand up here and I'm a pastor, if you really know me, you know that doesn't mean anything if you're a seasoned believer. But if you're new to the faith, you think, man, people who stand there, right here behind this desk, they must have it all together, right? But I can tell you I don't have it all together. God is still growing me, and he's working in me, and he's sanctifying me. Now, I am 100% bona fide saved. Amen? I've been born again. God has changed me. But I'm still growing in that faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, how we are being transformed, the doctrine of sanctification. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And as you find Romans chapter 6, I am fully aware that some of you are coming into this place this morning and you are on the edge of defeat. You are on the edge of defeat. You're thinking about, yeah, I know I'm saved, but man, my life sure doesn't look like it. I'm just ready to throw in the towel. Some of you may be here and you're thinking, I'm not for sure, preacher, if I'm saved or not. Man, this series of change, what it means to be born again and looking at every aspect of what God does in our heart to change our life. It's been convicting to me and it's caused me to question whether or not I am a believer. It's very likely that some of you are hearing that mindset. Some of you are here at all and you just feel like I'm saved and I recognize the sanctification process. And there was a time that I was really growing, but the truth of the matter is I'm sort of plateaued right now. And maybe I'm even in decline. I'm not as faithful as I once was. And you're just really discouraged. Maybe some of you men here, you come and your wife, she's not a believer, or she says she's a believer and she's just a novice and she doesn't come with you. Consequently, you're trying to raise your children in a divided house and it's just a fight and you're just thinking to yourself, I'm going to give up. Maybe you're not a husband like that. Maybe you're a wife like that. And you're just thinking to yourself, what's the use? What is the use? Why do I play these games? Why do I go to church? Right? And I want to remind you, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful. He is able to complete the work that he has started in you. If you believe that, say amen. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to jump ship. You don't have to quit running the race. You don't have to declare yourself not worthy. If God has made you worthy, who are you to declare yourself not worthy? If God has declared his love and lavished his love on you through the work of Christ on the cross, who are you to say, I'm going to reject that love or I'm going to turn my back on that love? We are not those kind of people who have that ability to make those kind of decisions. And so Paul wants us to understand this whole idea of what it means to be sanctified in Christ. And so 2 weeks, I'm going to preach on it this week. And next week, I'm going to preach on it. This week, I'm going to tell you what sanctification is, the word. Paul's going to tell us that. We're going to look at what sanctification is. And then next week, we're going to look at what sanctification does. If you do not want to miss next week. Next week is one of those messages of just, here's what sanctification looks like practically. Here's how to navigate gray areas in your life. Here's how to follow Christ and walk in obedience. Here's what God wants to do in your life in this process of sanctification. Next week is going to be so intensely practical, you're going to leave here saying, holy cow, I've got a roadmap now of seeing how God wants to work in my heart and life. But you're never going to follow that map if you don't understand what God is doing in you to make you this holy, set apart, righteous individual who he's desiring to sanctify. And so the first part of that, the doctrinal term, are you listening, church? If you are, say amen. I'm going to give you a terrible term, but it makes sense. Two aspects of sanctification. There's the mortification of the flesh. It's the negative aspect of sanctification. The mortification of the flesh, dying to the old nature. It's this reckoning ourselves dead with Christ. That's the negative aspect. We're going to look at that today. What does that look like? And then the positive side of that is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and what the Spirit does. How many of you have ever built a house, you built an outbuilding, you ever laid a foundation to build something? Would you raise your hand? You know that before you start going up, you have to dig away and get to a solid established ground, right? And so what does that mean for us spiritually? It means that in our spiritual sanctification, God takes the flesh away. He works to remove our bondage to the flesh by us being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And once he begins to clear out that, he just consistently teaches us how to die to our old nature and our old self. So therefore, the Spirit, he is coming and he is building all of these positive things in our life. So he's removing these old habits. How many of you would say, preacher, there are some old habits that I developed when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, when I was lost apart from Christ, and those old habits still want to creep in on me? Will you raise your hand? This spring break, one of my projects, we had several at the house, but one of mine was I wanted to get this trailer that was new at one time, but now it's become old and it was become rusty, and the taillights had been not one knocked off and one didn't work, and the wood was just in disarray. Now, the thing was not safe for the boys to drive around, so I wanted to renovate that trailer. And so, man, I'd get out there with the guys, and we sanded on that thing one afternoon, and then I took it down in the backyard, and I'd paint it another afternoon, and then I got to this point of wiring. My confession before you is I am not a mechanic, And for every one of you that I texted or called and said, how in the world do I get this light on this trailer? Forgive me for aggravating you during spring break. But yesterday I was at Wits End. I was texting everybody Friday night and Saturday. So Friday night, it comes that time where you, bam, you plug in those two ends, right? And that trailer lights are supposed to work up. I wired it. I've stapled it up. I'm ready to go. I plug them up and I say, Levi, hit them brakes. He hits them brakes. Nothing. Nothing. And I say, oh, come on, come on. And so we do something, and I say, hit them brakes, and I get one light on. And then I don't know really what to do, and so I start texting, and somebody says, preacher, you got to check the fuse. And I said, my trailer got a fuse inside? And he said, no, your hitch does. What are you telling, preacher? Friday night, I'm at wit's end. It's 7:30, 8 o'clock. Tracy's saying, you want to eat dinner? You want to go watch a movie? You want to watch a movie here? And I'm saying, honey, I've got to get this trailer figured out. I'm obsessed. I've watched every YouTube video on how to wire a trailer. Have you ever been there? And I don't care to tell you. About 6:30 on Friday night, after I'd been out in that wind all day and we've wrestled stuff, I wanted to grab a sledgehammer and take it to those lights. And I wanted to say, I'm going to put two flags on here and be done with it, right? You say, why would you tell a story like that, preacher? Wrestling with what? Flesh. Wrestling with the flesh. And you may be here today wrestling with the flesh. Here's what Paul says. Verse 1, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Your translation may say, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Oh, dear Calvary family and friends, hear that promise. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, mortification of the flesh, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Here's what I know today. Somebody in this room, likely many people in this room, you are being tempted and enticed by the flesh to fulfill the passions and lusts thereof. And Paul says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are now under grace. This idea of what it means to be sanctified, how does it differ from justification and us being declared innocent, not guilty, and adopted into God's family? It's crucial for you and I to understand these two things together, right? What it means to be saved, born again, versus what it means to grow in Christ and to be sanctified. Two distinct works of God. One is essential for us to spend eternity in heaven, to have our sin forgiven, to be made no longer enemies with God, but to be made righteous and innocent before God, to be in right relationship with God. The other is that we might demonstrate God and that people might clearly see God at work in us. Our Catholic friends in the Catholic Church for years have struggled with these two ideas. So it's important that today you and I leave here understanding the difference of what it means to be justified from what it means to be sanctified, right? Because if you don't, some of you will leave here and say, I'm going to be justified, made right with God. I'm going to do that by works. And I want to say to you, that's an impossibility. You cannot be justified, saved by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus alone, through works. You cannot do it. Salvation is a gift of God. If you believe it, say amen. And we've been looking at that, studying about how God pursues us. But sanctification, growing in Christ, is a distinct work of God in which we do respond to. He is completely sovereign over that process. He does it in His timetable. He works and sanctifies us, makes us holy in a lot of different ways. But here's the main difference. Justification is free. If you're glad it is, say amen. Sanctification is costly. It's going to cost us some things to grow in Christ. Justification is instantaneous. It happens at regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart and He changes us. He gives us faith to believe the message. He gives us faith to repent of our sin. He works in us, and it's an instantaneous work. Sanctification is a lifelong process. If you say, when will I ever arrive, preacher? You're going to arrive the day that you stand before Jesus in heaven, right? And the old nature, the flesh, has been glorified itself. And by the way, this is one of those messages that I may not get through, and so, but I'm going to give you as much as I can today. Are y'all all right when I teach you that everything belongs to Jesus? There's just not the church things or the religious things that belong to Jesus. Baseball belongs to Jesus. When the Cubs win the World Series, it'll be because they belong to Jesus. Can I get an amen? What I mean by that is, sometimes we departmentalize things and we say, only the things in the church belong to God. That's not true. Everything belongs to God because He has created all things. And without God moving in creation, nothing would exist. If you understand that, say amen. And so we should not surrender music industry or Hollywood movie industry or our workplace or our homes or our hobbies or our interests. None of that should be considered secular and sacred, right? Why? Because God wants to redeem all that He has created. So to all my friends who get tore up about the earth and about how we need to take care of the earth, and I'm a big proponent of that, I believe in that. But for all those who say, you know what, if we don't do what we're going to do, this whole earth is just going to blow up or explode or cease to be. And I want to say to you, you know what? If it does, God will be able to renew the earth. If you believe that, say amen. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. So justification is by faith. Sanctification is by faithfulness. Justification is not of works, lest any man boast, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But sanctification is by works. God works in our heart, and He says, I want you to do this, and I'm going to empower you to do this. He says, I want you to abstain from this, and I'm going to empower you to abstain from this. This attitude that I am working in you, I am going to work in you, and you are going to, under my grace, graciously respond. And so sanctification is by works. Justification involves Christ's love for me. Sanctification involves my love for Christ. Justification concerns Christ's righteousness. Sanctification concerns my righteousness. Justification, what it means to be saved, involves my position in Christ. Sanctification involves my practice in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 11. In order to be saved, justification considers what God has done. We look at what Jesus has done on the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. But sanctification considers what I am doing now, what Christ is doing in me, and how I'm responding to that. Justification is God's commitment to me. Sanctification is my commitment to God. Do you see how these things get construed and they get mixed up? And so we start thinking, my commitment to Christ is not good. And so if I just strengthen my commitment, that'll mean that I'm saved. And the truth of the matter is this, You and I will never be sanctified if we've never been justified. The prerequisite of sanctification is justification, right? You will never be sanctified unless you've been born again. If you understand it, say amen. In order to be sanctified, you must be born again. And once you're born again, then you can start this sanctification process. Justification requires obedience to one command, and that command is believe and repent. Sanctification requires obedience to all of Christ's commands. That means we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Justification focuses on the cross, which Jesus took up once and for all. Sanctification focuses on the cross, which I am to take up daily. Jesus did it to declare us innocent and righteous, adopted children of God one time, but he tells us to take up that cross daily. Justification is finished at the moment of faith. What does that mean? It means that we're declared not guilty instantaneously. We're adopted into God's family, never to be reversed. Sanctification is not finished until I go to be with the Lord and my very body will be glorified. So if you'll say, preacher, I want to learn about that glorification, it's coming. A matter of fact, the last message in this series, we're going to deal about change and how our bodies are changed and made into the image of likeness of Christ and how we have a body like the Lord. And so what does God want us to understand about sanctification, this mortification of the flesh? And here it is. Number one, during the process of sanctification, God transforms our lives by restoring the image of Christ in us. God does this work in us by revealing to us that, number one, we have a new position or identity in Christ. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means that God allows us, by His grace, to begin to understand we have a new position in Christ. That makes me want to shout, Ricky. That makes me want to get excited in Christ that I'm not that person I once was. That I have a new identity in Christ. Here's the way Paul says it to the church at Rome. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What is it that God wants us to know about this sanctification process, particularly dying to the flesh? And it is this, that we now have a new position or identity in Christ. We are no longer enslaved and entrapped to the enticements of our flesh and sin, that we can have victory over them through Christ as He leads us in this sanctification process. It's an understanding of the realization of who we are in Christ. If I was just mentoring you or discipling you one-on-one, I would say, are you saved? I would talk to you like I would one of the boys. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Have you been justified? Here is what Christ has done. Here is how you and I once were. Has God forgiven you of your sin? And if the response is yes, then I camp and say, well, you're no longer this old nature. You're no longer Randy Shaw in the flesh, born at 6522 West 63rd Street, Chicago, Illinois, this little punk, street punk from Chicago. You're not that person anymore. Because God has given you a new identity. He's given you a new position in the Lord. And what is that position? That we are dead to sin. You are no longer made for sin. When God declares you innocent and He begins this work of sanctification in you, He begins to help you know you are no longer made for sin. The appetite for sin begins to decrease and the appetite for good things really begins to flourish. So when I've started losing weight, I crave Little Debbie's. Can I get an amen? So Brian and Becky, they host this Easter egg hunt with Karen and all of our children's workers, and they had a cakewalk, and I'm walking by the room and these little kids are in a cakewalk and they're walking for Little Debbie's. And we didn't give them all away, so there's 100 Little Debbies in here. So every day at work, about 10 o'clock, I'm looking at a banana, a cup of yogurt, or them Little Debbies. And I think, I'm going to slip down there. There's so many, they'll never know if any of them are gone. You'll say, preacher, how many of them Little Debbies did you eat? I've not ate one, not one, by God's grace. But The more I gave myself to this whole wheat toast and a boiled egg, you know what? The more I sort of liked it. The more I gave myself to fresh fruit, the more I sort of liked it, right? The more I gave myself to these steamed vegetables, I couldn't believe how sweet fruit is. You get off the Little Debbies and you have real fruit. It's really sweet, right? I couldn't believe that. What happened? I began to mortify the craving and desire for the processed, and I began to experience fresh and new this other way of living, right? If you say, how you doing with that? Not good. But there was this transformation. It's the realization that we have a new position or identity in Christ. Let me illustrate it this way, and then I want to back this position up really biblically. So I'm born in Illinois. I come to Kentucky. My freshman year in college, my brother gets me a scholarship to be a student assistant at Chicago State University. So I leave Kentucky with my mind bent on I'm a Chicago boy, and that's where I'm meant to be and live. Well, I got to Chicago, and I began to miss things like just a big old pot of pinto beans and fried potatoes and fried tomatoes and fried chicken. What do you do in Edmonton? You eat fried food. I began to miss that stuff. Some of that stuff you can't even get in the city. Today, you can't buy country ham in the city. One or two places in Hickville can you go buy country ham, and that's it. I began to miss that. I began to miss some of the music, right? And so it's just not back then in 1982, 83. It was just when laden with country music stations up there. And so I had these albums, and I had this Alabama album, the best Alabama, and I'd throw it on my brother's sound system. We had an apartment we shared together. And I would come home from classes, and he would still be doing something. Man, I'd crank that up. Well, man, I was driving the people down low, you know, down below me crazy, right? Tennessee Highway, you know, one arm on the wheel. And I'm singing that to the top of my lungs. And about halfway through my freshman year in college, a realization occurred to me. All of my friends, all of the things that I really craved, that I really began to enjoy, were not in the city, but they were in the country. And the realization began to occur to me that although I was born there, I really belonged here. And so when I made that decision to come back, I had faithful people who just picked right up where the Lord had left off, and they just began to share Christ with me, and the next year I became a born-again believer. We were born in our trespasses and sin. If you understand it, say amen. And when we were sinners apart from Christ, watch this, when we were sinners apart from Christ, we thought that way, we belonged that way, we behaved that way, we desired that way, but when we became a believer in Christ and was justified, and now Christ starts his sanctification process in us, we began to realize there's a new life over here that's completely different than the old life. And one of the first steps of you understanding this sanctification process is being willing to give up that old life. And saying, God, save me from that old life. So some of you guys, you're bound by pornography or lust. God saved you from that. Some of you ladies, you're bound up by gossip or by talking about people. God saved you from that, right? Some of you who just like to lie and steal and cheat and just all your life is about was making money. God just delivered you from that. Now you're about giving and sharing and still making money, but sharing it and demonstrating the love of Christ in that. It is the difference in two worlds. If you understand it, say amen. You have a new position and identity in Christ. Some today, you just need to come forward and acknowledge that and say, God, I know I've been born again, and I'm trying to camp with one foot over here in my old nature, in my old life, and I'm trying to camp with one foot over here in my new nature. Bobby Richardson, who was the famed second baseman for the New York Yankees years ago, God used him. He was one of the lone evangelical believers on the New York Yankees in their heydays. He was friends with Billy Martin. He was friends with Whitey Ford. He was friends with Mickey Mantle. Matter of fact, Bobby Richardson was trying to win Mickey Mantle to faith in Christ. And when I heard Bobby Richardson share his testimony of how God changed him and worked in his heart and life, he said, I knew I was a born-again believer, but when I first came to the Yankees and all those guys, Whitey and Billy who's the great center fielder, Mickey Mantle, they were all out running around doing their thing. He said, I wanted to be their friends and accepted in that group so bad. So I wanted to hang with him. And he said, but at the same time, Christ was pulling me and wooing me to come away from that. And he said, I felt like a man who was a straddle of two horses headed in a opposite direction. And he said, I was feeling that pull and that tension. And he said, I did not have power to influence them and to begin to witness to them and have victory in my Christian walk and experience until I declared with God, I am not that person anymore. Some of you here today need to make that declaration. You know you've been saved, but you have not declared that. You have not reckoned yourself dead to sin with the Lord. And I want to encourage you. You have a new identity in Christ. Embrace it. And then the second thing, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Paul says. It's wonderful. We've been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness. We too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So the first declaration, I'm dead to sin. The second declaration is God has made me to walk in this newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You not only have a new position, identity, you have a new purpose. And it is to walk in this new life that God has called you. To leave the old and to walk in the new. And if you have been changed, justified, and the Holy Spirit is living within you, he will give you power to walk that new life. There will be times that you want to sit down, and there will be times that you get tired. There will be times that you think to yourself, I can't do this. And in all those times, God will come, and he will reaffirm you, and he will love you, and he'll encourage you, and he'll let you know things like this. No, you can't do it on your own, but I can do it in you. He'll say things like this. No, you know what? You may be desiring that old life, but I want you to remember, Randy, I want you to remember whoever you are. The pleasure of sin is just for a season. That's not who you are. I'm sanctifying you. I'm working in you. Oh, my brothers and sisters, will you understand your new purpose is to follow Christ? And if you say, is he really worth following? Man, I'm telling you, he is. I don't want to say I can't stand Southern gospel music. I do like it. I was raised on it. I'm like that one hymn or that one song that I grew up listening to, that I think it was Vestal Goodman. It said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I'm going to make it to heaven. And I would say to Vestal, it's not somehow, Vestal, it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to make it to heaven. Can I get an amen? You say, preacher, are you saying that walking in Christ and following with Christ is a tremendous life to live? I want you to hear this. Hear this preacher today. It's the most exciting, adventurous, God-honoring, noble walk that you could ever walk. You said, preacher, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. It doesn't matter what you do. If you do it walking in Christ, it will be a blessing. But if you do it apart from Christ, it's going to be a burden to your heart and soul. So I say to my guys all the time, it doesn't matter what you want to do. Do whatever you want to do as long as it's not contrary to Christ. And in whatever you do, walk in Christ. Right? Why? Because it's an adventure of our lifetime. Lewis was so right when he says, we desire too little. Right? Our desires can only be found and met in Christ. And so we have this wonderful new purpose, and it is to walk in Christ. You say, preacher, tell me how I can walk in Christ. I am going to tell you how you can walk in Christ. Next week, practically, right now it is by recognizing I must first be justified. And once I am justified, I've been born again. I have to understand that I have a new identity and purpose in life. It is to declare myself dead with Christ, dead to sin. And it is to be walking in this newness of life, following Christ, becoming obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to the will of the Lord. And then verses 6 through 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have this new persuasion of Christ upon our life. He says it particularly like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That is this where we get the term, the mortification, the putting to death of our flesh, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What's the new persuasion? Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you all also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are walking with the Lord. And how are we walking with the Lord? Walking in the newness of life. How do we do that? Because we not only reckon ourselves dead, but we reckon ourselves alive in Christ. Here's the question I have for you this morning. Has Christ made you alive? And if he has quickened you and made you alive, are you following him? Do you have the prompting of the Holy Spirit persuading you? Do you hear God speaking to you through his word to turn from sin and be alive unto the Lord? And as we do, he tells us, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And it's the idea that sanctification, because of the work of Christ, we have a new purity that comes with Christ, from Christ, as we are in Christ. And so therefore, we're not only alive to Christ, but we are set apart from righteousness. Would you stand to your feet this morning and let me encourage you the best I can. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that we could be delivered from our sin and that we could reckon ourselves dead to sin. He has come for us to walk in this newness of life. What a life it is. My life is better for knowing you people. And I would have never known you people unless God had saved me. My children's lives are greatly enriched because of you people. And they would have never known you unless God had saved them and brought you into a fellowship. Right? And so this idea of walking in this newness of life, it's a gracious gift that God has for you. Are you walking with the Lord? Why? Because he has died so that you would be alive and know true life. If you're here today and you're living for the ecstasy that you can have in some sort of sexual immorality, I want you to know you do not know the pleasure that God has in store for you when you give yourself to God and you give yourself to your husband or your wife and you give yourself to that person in God's way. It's the best way yet. Are y'all hearing me today? this idea of being alive in Christ. Why? So that we can be set apart. If I had time this morning to call all of you by name and look you in the eye, the word the Lord has for you this morning is that God has set you apart. He has set you apart. He has allowed you to be born again. He has marked you. He has bought you with a price. And He's got a different way for you that is better than the way you have conceived for yourself. If you believe that, say amen. And I want to encourage you to surrender that to the Lord today. You say, how do I do it, preacher? You just wave that flag of surrender. You say, Lord, I've never been born again, and today I need to ask you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from my sin, and I trust you as Lord and Savior. If you need to be justified, you can pray that prayer right now in your seat. You can come forward and ask God to allow you to be born again, and He will do that work in you. If you're hearing you are born again, will you just surrender to the Lord's will and work in your life, for your marriage, for your home, for your future? Will you do that? Will you bow your heads and just begin to come now? Some of you need to come and pray for yourself. Some need to come and pray for others. But just surrender. Wave that white flag before your life becomes shipwrecked. Say, oh God, I want you to sanctify me. I do believe you've set me apart for greater things. Oh God, do those greater things in me. Y'all just keep playing like that, Belinda. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you come. People are coming now, you come. Don't turn and leave. I'll get you out of here in the next couple of minutes, but you come and respond to the Lord. How many of you would say, preacher, the Lord's calling me to surrender? You would just raise your hand. Surrender to the sanctification process to allow the Lord to make me what He desires to make me. How many of you would raise your hand and say, the Lord is working in me like that? Will you raise your hand? Yeah. If God is speaking to you, I want to invite you to come. There's something about publicly taking that step of faith and saying, God, I'm trusting you. I can walk down this aisle and I can kneel at an altar and I can say, Lord, I surrender fresh and new to your will, to your way, to your work in my life. God, I not only encourage all of these folks to surrender, but Lord, I come before you and want to surrender fresh and new. And say, Lord, use me. Use our church council guys and our deacons and their families and our teachers. Lord, our leadership here at our church. God, may we surrender fresh and new to you. Lord, you have your way in us. Help us to receive that position of being dead to sin, to walk in a newness of life because we're alive in Christ and we're set apart for righteousness. God, I know you are able. He who hath begun a good work in us is able to complete that work. So God, I pray what you've started, you'll continue. And what you continue in, that we will yield to. And God, that you will be glorified as you sanctify us. God, I pray for every person in the sound of our voice this morning. Help us to leave here saying, I have been marked by God and my life has been set apart and I'm not going to compromise. Holy Spirit, work in us is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all of you said, amen. Amen.